how appropriate that is for the reading of the scripture this morning. No, I've come down on the floor with you. How about that? Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. So appropriate for where we are as not only as a denomination, but as a nation. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid and terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated if you are able. Whew, God is good. I tell you what. Well, I don't think it's too far a stretch, you know, to say that Cindy and I are grateful to be home. And I don't know if you've watched the news, rockets were fired into Israel this past week. Tel Aviv, you know, the airport was even threatened. And I was just saying how safe Cindy and I felt there. But, you know, things change, don't they? And the amazing thing is, we knew something was up. You know, we get on the plane in Tel Aviv, and it was like 80 degrees. We get back home, and it's 20. And there was snow in Canada. You know, it's like, come on. But, it's like the wheels touched down, and Cindy and I hit the ground running. I mean, this past week, I mean, for both of us, Cindy's job and, you know, with me, to celebrate Barb's life. My second paper was due on Thursday. It was about 75% done. You had to get back in the swing, to do sermons. And just what it takes for both of us. And I was looking at pictures last night, and it almost seems like that was a dream that we were in Israel. But, we are going to share some memories with you. And, there we are, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. Yeah, don't we look like two tourists? Thank God for those blue hats. There were 30 of us, and I think without the blue hats, we would have been sheep all gone astray. But I tell you, the one thing that really struck me was just a greater connection to the land and to the people that I've been preaching and teaching about for 27 years. And what it also did, it helped me to make a greater connection with the Old Testament prophets and just the things that are happening in our nation and in the world. You know, it made me think old Jeremiah. Okay, what's Jeremiah's nickname? Yeah, the weeping prophet. He was a lot like, remember Habakkuk? Yeah, Jeremiah and Habakkuk really didn't have a lot of good news to tell. You know, and for Jeremiah, it was about a year after King Josiah had come back, and he began to be the king, the ruler of Judah, and King Josiah was heading the people, leading the people toward repentance from the widespread idolatrous practices of his father and his grandfather, and Jeremiah had the job. God called him to bring news of the judgment that was coming, to reveal the sins of God's people, to explain the reason for the impending disaster. And that would be the Babylonian army that would come in and would carry many of them away. Not the kind of message that I want to bring to you. But here's the thing, the choice of sin has its consequences. In Jeremiah 23:1, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." And when we think about people who have held that shepherd's role in a religious sense but fell, sinned, and took many with them, we have reason to listen to the words of Jeremiah. Now, the King James Version of the Bible translates shepherds as pastors. Did someone go, ooh? Well, I would argue that Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school workers, small group leaders, yeah, and bishops, anyone who falsely leads anyone in the church falls under the condemnation of Jeremiah 23:1. But here's the thing. If you take an even closer look into the message of Jeremiah, you know, the context of his warning, we find that the religious shepherds are not the only ones. On closer inspection, we find that the unrighteous civil leaders of Judah are receiving the warning as well. Back in Jeremiah 10:21, read the word with me. "The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper and all their flock is scattered." We see here the blame for the calamity that's about to fall on Judah rests on the shoulders of all of its leaders. And if history repeats itself, and we know that it does, Jeremiah truly speaks to us today. So who are these leaders? Who are the shepherds who have fallen and scattered God's flock? Well, earlier in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols." It was the total leadership that had turned away from God to pursue their own unrepentant desires. I tell you what, the more I read Jeremiah, the more I see his words of warning applying to us today. We are a country that claims to be one nation under God. But we, like sheep, have gone astray. Jeremiah would have some words for us. Yeah, we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Well, in our case, I say each of us have gone to our own party. And I don't mean celebration. Just a little bit of politics here. Yeah, Cindy says I watch too much of the news channel. But I tell you what, I think Jeremiah and Habakkuk had their ear to the ground too. You know, and we can, you know, all this stuff. S-T-U, no, that's not a four-letter word, I can use it, stuff happening in Washington. And yet we continue to hear about terrorists and terrorist activity and fanatical religious leaders and all the folk that are going astray. Political and secular leaders, religious leaders, who have strayed from the path of that which is politically, but more importantly, morally correct. What would Jeremiah say today? Well, thanks be to God, in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Here's what he says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. While in Jerusalem, a devout Jew made this observation about us. It seems that most Christians worship salvation. They do not love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it does seem to me that most religious leaders, Christian leaders, the question they'll ask is, "Are you saved?" As somehow that's the end to it. I think a better question would be, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's being a Christian. Do you have a relationship, not just a religion? I think too many in Washington, D.C. have a religion. If you have a relationship, what difference does it make? How do you live your life? See, Jesus promised that we would have a full life if we follow him. That happens when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. That was Jesus' response to what is the greatest commandment, all 613 of them, which is the most important. And Jesus says, love God first, then love your neighbor, even going so far as to love your enemy. And then love yourself. Maybe part of the reason we have such issues in our nation is we don't love ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We have something reigning on our heart that's not Jesus. And that's something to think about. This is where... Last night, you know, I bring sermon for God, and God said, Jim, that's not my words. Yep, right there. And I was going to talk about the virgin birth, and, you know, and because we're heading toward Christmas, and, you know, the more important thing is that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus, being the light of the world, he has given that light to us. And he even went so far as to say that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine for the whole world to see. You know, we saw in the daylight, but we were told, our guide pointed to the top of a hill and pointed to a city. And he says, that's the city Jesus was talking about. It's a city that at nighttime cannot be hidden. Who in the world would put a city on top of a hill so that all the enemies could see it? Well, it's a city that shines with the light of God. And you know, our nation, I don't think it takes a prophet to understand our nation's in trouble. I cannot believe, excuse me, the crap that's going on in Washington, D.C. right now. I cannot comprehend the time and effort that's being put into all this, and I'll use the word shenanigans, devilry, that is doing nothing but more further dividing our country, further putting before us just how screwed up we are. Why? Because we have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and we've definitely not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And we in the church are just as guilty as everyone else. We are no different than them. And yet somehow we want to think that we are so wonderful, we have it all together, we are God's people. But we, like sheep, have gone astray. Something that appeared on Facebook, and I don't always read stuff from Facebook from the pulpit or from the table, but this is, I think it's important for us to hear as the church, and to understand people who are coming to us, the body of Christ. Church is hard. Church is hard for the person walking through the doors afraid of judgment. Church is hard for the preacher's family under the microscope of an entire body. The church is hard for the prodigal soul returning home, broken and battered by the world. Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together, but doesn't. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to the service. Church is hard for the single mom surrounded by couples holding hands and seemingly perfect families. Church is hard for the widow and widower with no invitation to lunch after the service. Church is hard for the deacon with an estranged child. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics. Church is hard for the man insecure in his role as leader. Church is hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby to love. Church is hard for the single woman and single man praying God brings them a mate. Church is hard for the teenage girl wearing a scarlet letter, ashamed of her mistake. Church is hard for sinners. Church is hard for me. It's hard because on the outside it looks shiny and perfect, Sunday best in behavior and dress. However, underneath those layers, you find a body of imperfect people, carnal souls, selfish motives. But here is the beauty of the church. Church isn't a building, mentality, or expectation. Church is a body. Church is a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. Church is a body of believers bound as brothers and sisters by an eternal love. Church is a holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of grace. Church is a refuge of broken hearts and training ground for mighty warriors. Church is a convergence of confirmation and invitation. Convergence of confrontation and invitation. Where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson in faith and trust. Church is a bearer of burdens and a giver of hope. Church is a family. A family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting past mistakes, rejoicing in the smallest of victories. Church, the body, and the circle of sinners turned saints. It's where Jesus resides. And if we ask, he is faithful to come. So even on the hard days at church, the days when I'm at odds with a friend, when I've walked in bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle, yet masking the pain with a smile on my face, when I've worn the pressures of the world under the microscope, when I've longed for a baby to hold or fought tears as the lyrics were sung, when I've walked back in afraid and broken after walking away, I'll remember that he has never failed to meet me here. I just finished my second paper, which was the contextual analysis. I've been diagnosing the body of Christ called Millersport Church. You're as messed up as I am. It's amazing. Remember I told you my spiritual autobiography and the contextual analysis, they would come together and they have. It is absolutely astounding, amazing, hallelujah. I know that God has brought Cindy and me here for a reason, and that we are the body of Christ together, and I don't really give a flip what's happening in Washington, D.C., because I know Jesus Christ reigns. I don't care what they decide. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the, come on, whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, even D.C. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and his amazing love for us. Wonderful things are going to happen in this congregation if we let it. Sometimes we make our plans and we go, this is perfect. And God says, nah. Let me show you perfect. Let me lead you in my ways. We are the body of Christ. May it be said that no one is afraid to come here. Be it said that no one is going to feel judged, because the Word of God says the same measure in which you judge, that judgment will be held against you. We are not to judge. And I tell you what, and doing my spiritual autobiography, I was one messed up guy. And if it wasn't for the fact of a wife that stood beside me, a family that loved me, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I may not be here. If I can't be open, what's this word, transparent? I don't understand. You got to see through me? No. I want you to see me. I want you to see me and all my flaws and all my imperfections and my idiosyncrasies and say, that's Jim. But God loves him, so do I. And may the same be said to each of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. We are no better than the lowest person you can think of. The dope dealer, the one who's into human trafficking. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where sins are made higher or lower. Sin is sin is sin. Even gossip. We don't have gossip in the church, do we? Put a cork in it. Thus saith the Lord. There's King James. Putteth a cork in it. We just need to love one another. That's really, and that's the message. You know, and I said, what would Jeremiah say? Well, he would say, repent. But he would remind us, even the adversity, how much God loves us. And that there is a consequence for sin. But sin does not have the last word. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, conquered sin and death. We are the body of Christ. It's about time we act like it. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting God, Lord, thank you for your presence. And Lord, I thank you that you sometimes put us on an off-ramp from our plan. But you have something better. You are the best. So, Lord, thank you for opportunities to worship you. And, Lord, I thank you for the generosity of folk who give the gift of life, not only in a physical form, but also in emotional and a spiritual form. Help us to be the answer to the prayers of others. Help us to recognize that you are in charge. Nothing catches you by surprise, and we just need to be faithful. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that needs to just get rid of a burden, whether it's a grudge being held against someone, it's a feeling of inferiority, maybe it's an addiction, whatever is hindering I just ask that your spirit would just move them. Move through them, remove that burden. Lord, we thank you that there were folk in the church who wanted the altar rails put back up. Because that is the old time religion that has a relation, a deeper relationship than just us to come and singing praise songs, just singing hymns. But that it was a place where we could respond when the weight of the lyric touch our hearts, when the word of God stirs our soul, where we can lay our burdens down. Lord, thank you. Lord, it is our prayer that where you will lead us, we will follow. That you will use us, not only here in this place, but in our workplace, in our schools, the hospitals, wherever we go, we know you're present. And you will guide us and lead us and give us the words, or you will stop our mouth according to your will and your purpose. But most of all, Lord, use us to offer your presence, to be there the way that Jesus would. Lord, as we sing, I just pray that we be moved to a greater relationship with you. As we walk with Jesus, we walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. This is our prayer in Jesus' powerful name, and all of God's people say, amen.